I'll be reading from Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 36. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, Behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days, and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias, and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord.
Once again, we have visitors in the audience. We want you to know that you're our welcome guests. We're glad you've come to be with us this evening. I've been doing a study that's entitled Science Deniers, and looking at different aspects associated with that idea of denying science. And it kind of developed as a consequence of thinking about some terminology that we hear around today, people using that kind of expression. And they direct it mainly to people of faith, to individuals that are religious. And they talk about it from the perspective of the idea, well, you deny science. You don't really believe science. And in fact, some quotations I had in the very first lesson sort of approached it from the perspective of the idea that you had a circumstance in which you defined science by saying that they pursue the activity associated with the facts, whereas with religion, it's a matter of faith. And so facts and faith don't always match. And so you need to go with the facts and not faith. If you want to believe, that's fine, but you need to certainly embrace facts. And so that kind of led to the thought process that, does the Bible really, is it contradictory to science? Are those that are science deniers really the ones that are those that are Bible believers? Is that really the criteria that we see addressed as we kind of make a comparison between Scripture and science, true science? And I submit to you that there's no contradiction there. That the Bible, though it's not a scientific book per se, when it speaks about science, it's going to be right, accurate and right, because the science comes from God. God created all things. From God, everything was set forth, all nature and all things of a natural process were done by God, and He set these things forth. And so these principles are abiding. And when we begin to make these comparisons, we see that there's no contradiction there. And yet we find that there are those individuals who, because of certain agendas that they're promoting, certain ways and means in which they're trying to advocate positions really are the science deniers. We looked at a number of these, and this evening I want to look at it from the perspective of abortion and the idea of abortion. And those who advocate abortion is all right, who try to promote it in various ways for, again, agendas in order to advocate certain things which we find reprehensible by its very nature. And so who are the science deniers when it talks about abortion? When we start looking at the idea of abortion, first of all, the definition, a medical procedure used to end a pregnancy and cause the death of the fetus, and that's Webster's, and that would be something that, of course, any English dictionary would give you a similar type of definition. And this idea of fetus, incidentally, a fetus, just talk about that which is developing, that which is in the process of developing and maturing from the standpoint of the human being, developing in the womb of the woman. It's developing. And so the idea of the death of the fetus, I mean, even the definition acknowledges that there's life and then the death. So the fetus is just developing, it's just developing life. And so even while we look at the definition, sometimes we have to do it because, you know, you dehumanize something, you kind of make it so that people don't equate that with life and a human being. And so it makes it easier from that perspective to be able to pursue a course which we would find reprehensible, once again, to think about the idea of life and terminating, ending, killing life. In fact, just to take this a step further, we find U.S. abortion statistics, there are 55,808,387 abortions, and that was from 1973, which You have Roe v. Wade, which was introduced to 2012, and that was the statistics that was available. Since that time, we've had a number of years that have passed. Think about the number of abortions that have taken place. And we see this as it relates to the statistics, which they're able to identify, or at least the information that's available. That's Citizens Concerned for Life. There are those that are trying to ascertain and find out. Think about the idea. People talk about deaths and the way people die in various manners, and they talk about these statistics and appalled by this. Compare those types of deaths of all varieties and those that occur through accident, automobiles, even gun-related deaths, and make a comparison with that of abortion, the idea of abortion. To consider and contemplate the idea of how many deaths have resulted as a consequence of abortion, which has been legalized in this country. Abortion has been going on, I understand, just like other things that are contrary to God's will, as we'll look at it. I recognize that these things have happened, but now you have it sanctioned by the government and upheld as a right among citizens. Definition of murder: the unlawful killing of a human being with malice aforethought. We recognize and we think about killing, that's the taking of human life. And the scriptures certainly differentiate between that of killing, and there's some justifiable killings that take place, and the Lord sanctions that, the supreme authority. We find that in various instances. We talked some about that this past Wednesday night when we were going through a study having to do with Bible discipline and the various ways in which we see the Bible referring to discipline, the various categories that we find as it relates to relationships, and the government. In Romans 13, we see capital punishment. That's the killing, it's taking of life. But this killing that is sanctioned by the Lord is killing that the government has a right to do for the lawbreaker. It's not innocent life being taken. These are law violators. Here you have the essence of innocence that's being killed, murdered. Murder, then, is this idea of taking that which is innocent, and it's the malice aforethought in doing it. And I submit to you that that's what abortion is. The very idea. This is not talking about those situations or circumstances or justifiable killing. It's talking about the idea of murdering children. I might just add, we've talked some about some things under this category of science deniers. Looked at this idea of gender and how that has become some very convoluted arrangement where you have all these different varieties of gender supposedly that exist, and yet the scriptures talk, there are two genders, male and female. And science opposes that. Every aspect and facet of science shows and demonstrates that just as the Bible says there's male and female, that's the case. And yet again, who are the science deniers? Well, we came into this situation in our country, the way in which we've gone down this road that of degradation that continues to roll through that process and pursue that kind of course, it goes back to certain fundamental things that have happened. And one of those is abortion in this country. And one of those things, when you go about looking at how the undergirding of our country and the moral aspects associated with holding it up in place, when abortion came into the scene and you start looking at things that start transpiring because you devalue human life. And I submit to you that evolution, the theory of evolution, which makes man nothing more than a highly intelligent animal, devalues human life, because if we're just animals, then behaving like animals and pursuing certain courses and doing things on the basis of that, there's not anything wrong with it. We would no more to go and take a lion for killing an animal out in the woods and put him on trial, killing another lion. We would see that as absurd, and yet as human beings, we understand that the taking of human life, that somebody's held accountable, and we have a judicial system with the intended purpose of trying to protect human life. And yet we see the breakdown that takes place and how the society then begins to deteriorate morally and socially as a result of these things. When we look a little bit further, baby in the womb, I want to kind of look at a few things with you. And again, you can do some examination of these matters. You can go to certain sites. You can look at certain books. Fairly fundamentally, there's a lot of medical science associated with this and things that have to do with the idea of DNA and even matters of practicality, things that we recognize just as a normal state of events that transpire in our lives, that we see these things. At 4 weeks, talking about the baby in the womb, eyes, ears, respiratory system begin to develop at a rapid pace. That's very early in the process, you start seeing things. The thumb sucking practice will be first observed during the 7th week. At 8 weeks, your physician will start feeling the heartbeat of your baby. The ultrasonic thestoscope. You can start doing this. For you, might recall certain instances, and you can. One of the exciting things, of course, the mother starts feeling certain things at a point in time, but the heartbeat. One of the exciting things is to be able then to, you know, like take that and then hear the heartbeat of that child. And you know that's a separate being from the mother. As we start looking at this, it's a separate, unique being. As it develops in the mother's womb. 9 weeks from conception, your baby can hold a tender object by bending the finger around it. One of the fascinating things I came across, you know, medical science as it goes along further, and even recognizing certain things, some of the advances we have, there was an incident that took place just a few years ago where there was the baby in the womb had some kind of health issue that needed to be repaired surgically. And they described how they did this, of course, the techniques and how it fascinates me just to even think about how advanced these types of things are and the understanding of what's to be done and even having the kinds of equipment and medical tools in order to do this that went in and repaired that child's problem. As I recall, it was something to do with the heart. And they did that and went through. And one aspect that transpired during that time, and the reason it sort of comes to mind in regard to this particular reference to that 9 weeks, is that as the surgeon was going in there, the baby took the little hand and wrapped around the finger of that surgeon. At 11 to 12 weeks, steady breathing will occur, and this continues till labor. 13 to 15 weeks, baby will also develop the sense of taste by creating a functioning taste bud. And talk about not feeling pain or other things, the absurdity of that, nonsensicalness of that. Just to try to, again, try to soothe people's conscience from a standpoint of events that are taking place. At 16 to 20 weeks, baby becomes very sensitive to external noises and mother's own soothing heartbeats. You hear about certain things and read about some matters associated with what's going on. And you talk about how it's a good thing for certain types of music being played as the mother is doing things and the baby, that even that can help the baby, whatever aspect of that. At least they've done some studies and they suggested that. But we recognize that there are things that the child responds to even in the womb. 23 weeks, baby will develop a definite sleep pattern. And usually when they come into this world, my experience has been they've got it reversed for as night and day is concerned. But they have a sleep pattern that comes along. Then we have some, Jeremy, something popped up on the screen, brother. Thank you. 6 months, oil and sweat glands will start forming. 7 months, baby will start kicking tirelessly by stretching, moving tirelessly by stretching and kicking. That's another one of those instances where you start doing this and you say, come feel this, dear, and you feel the baby there doing things. A really exciting time as we think about that situation that's occurring. So that's just a few things. You can multiply that a number of times over. You can go look at all the different information. Medical science shows this is a developing child. It's unique. The DNA comes together for the male from the female, and that unique child that's there, and as all the events that are transpiring and occurring. It's not even arguable. Though people want to, that are trying to soothe their conscience once again, trying to promote an agenda, trying to advance some areas, will try to, in various ways, to minimize or discount it. There's some things associated with that as well. There's a reason why some of the efforts that are made from a legislative perspective to put out there that before you have an abortion, you have to do certain things. And you notice the people that are pro-abortion, that are very involved in this thing, don't want any kind of restrictions at all. Don't want to have anything that might hinder their desired end for abortion, to have this and as some type of a right that they're trying to impose in this concept. And among those things is the ultrasound. And so they say, well, do the ultrasound, and you need to have the ultrasound before you have the abortion. And the idea is, if you look at the ultrasound, as sophisticated as they are now, what you see there is the baby in the womb. And so before the mother can state she wants to have the abortion, you're supposed to have the ultrasound. And that is something that those, when such laws are proposed, or even the legislation has been passed, they go to the courts to try to keep that from happening. Why? Because when you start looking at it, they understand that people can see that that is a child. And they don't want you to think about that when they're trying to encourage you to have an abortion. Well, reasons for abortions. Let me give you some. You might have other things that are come up, but there's a trend associated with this that is observable. Negative impact on mother's life. That's one of the things you hear. Well, it's going to make things difficult for the mother. It's a bad time for this. It's the situation that's occurring. And we don't want to hinder the mother and what's going on with her and her life. And so it's just the inconvenience of it. Yeah, have an inconvenience. So we can remove that inconvenience and you don't have to bother with it. Financial instability. There is instances or situations and challenges associated with it, and the child, there comes with that certain financial obligations, and so there are things that create problems, and they say, well, we can't financially afford the child, so have the abortion. Relationship problems, unwillingness to be a single mother. We had a bad relationship, it's a bad situation. The circumstance such, and so things happened, and now we've got to remove this unwillingness. It just doesn't suit my lifestyle. And that goes back to other elements of that. Some of these overlap, but these are some of the reasons that are given by people why they choose to have the abortion and why they want to do this. And you see sort of a pattern there. Now, there are alternatives, incidentally, and we understand that there may be some legitimate circumstances in which a person that's the parent, the mother, really can't take care of that child rightly. They may themselves be in circumstances that they need help and are not able to care for themselves, much less the child. That's a genuine circumstance that can come up. But, you don't have to murder the child. There are all the alternatives, and we see these alternatives, and those are promoted, and the things say, give the child up for adoption, to be put in with the family that can see to them and care for them and love them and provide for them. That's the alternative. It's available in our country and in our nation. And there are people who are desirous of having children and providing, taking care of them in that loving way. So before people start to go, well, what's our alternative? Keep in mind there are legitimate ways to do this and means and methods to take care of and see to little ones. And so all of these things then, as a natural consequence of the reasoning and trying to argue, there's something fundamental about it. It's all based on certain aspects that people have that make these types of arguments that just aren't right. And let's notice some things here. Immorality. Fundamentally, the problem in most instances has to do with immorality. The idea of fornication, the idea of those not married engage in sexual activities, the child is a consequence of this, you have a pregnancy, and now you have all the things that are equated with that and associated with it, and then you start looking at the negative impact, and then you start thinking about financial instability. There's not a family structure that's there in many instances, or these relationship problems, or the single mother circumstance that comes up. Well, immorality. It's this issue that creates the problem. And some that argue, well, you've got these instances or circumstances, and rape is being part of that. And incidentally, Roe v. Wade, the basis of that back in 73 was supposedly the woman who went by the name row in order to go through this process, didn't want to be identified at the point in time, claimed she had been raped. And that turned out not to be true. She later came out and told her story. It had nothing to do with rape. She did that as a means to try to go forward for the reasoning of wanting to have the abortion. She later recanted all of that and took a turn from that. She'd never had the abortion, incidentally, because it wasn't legal at the time. That it was just used along the lines to get to eventually the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court ruled as a consequence of a constitutional law of privacy that abortion's legal. And so since that time, it has been, with varying degrees of ways of trying to keep it from being implemented in very differing ways, never successfully from, again, the government perspective and legally, trying to at least reduce abortions. But since that time, it's been legal in this nation. But it was immorality in Romans 1, 28 through 32. When we read those verses and we look and see there how the further people get away from God, the more immoral the society becomes. And that's what we see in our society. And again, some of the root causes of some of these aspects associated with that, including this idea of abortion. Dehumanizing people and circumstances that follow after that. Another aspect is selfishness. Just being selfish. Yeah. You know, this is not convenient. You know, I didn't want this. Now, keep in mind, not wanting it and the reason why you're in the predicament or situation through the aspect of sin and immorality, but I don't want this. Can you just make it go away? So I can live my life unhindered. And I don't have to deal with these other issues. See, that's the appeal. And you think about the attitude that we're to have in being selfless instead of selfish. Any number of passages we can turn to that reinforce that idea. But in Philippians, just one place to kind of hone in on that, in Philippians chapter 2, it talks about the disposition that we as Christians and people as a whole should at least have an appreciation for this idea of selflessness instead of selfishness. In the second chapter, and there in verse 3 and 4, we read, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." How much more for the interest of others than a child? Again, the essence of innocence and the need to be protected and cared for. And that brings me to one last one. Unloving. There is stated, and I want to look at 2 Timothy, some verses out of that kind of describes this. You know, the motherly love is something that is to be observable. It's just normal. It's natural. The idea that the mother loving the child, even at very early on in recognition of this about pregnancy and given the various developmental elements associated with it, as the child's growing in the womb and the different things we've already talked about, is experiencing certain things, that the body's having those changes in order to care for that child and the anticipation associated with that. And so the idea of all of these things that would be observable as it relates to this. And so it's contrary to the without natural affection. That's the essence of abortion, is being without natural affection, unloving. So we look here at these verses in 2 Timothy 3. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It describes that in verse 4. Backing up to the latter part there, verse 2, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty." Well, the lovers of pleasure rather than the lovers of God. See, what it talks about, this idea of the unloving thing, and like I said, without natural affection is a term that's employed and descriptive of this idea. How can one not have a care? Even the idea of here's this one that is of for me and a product of me and this caring nature, that nurturing disposition that we ought to see. And yet there's that idea of being unloving. You have to separate yourself and even distance yourself from it. There's been in the past the individuals who kind of may have gone this route for various reasons, as we look at here, but they don't want to publicize it. They don't want people to know about it. There's a being ashamed of it. Now you have those that are out there promoting it as a badge of honor. Look, I had abortions, and I've done this, and they're using that as a means. It shifts from the standpoint of when people have done something that recognizes shameful. Now, I have no shame. That's just another step toward direction that's illustrative of the road that we're headed down. So let's think together for a moment about some things from Scripture. Because again, science confirms about life in the womb. What does the Scriptures have to say about these matters? Well, first of all, it condemns murder. We talked about murder. We looked at some things, just a few general references. Genesis 4, 1 through 8. Cain killed his brother Abel, murdered him. You know, took his life, premeditated. He, you know, had considered the situation. He was angry about matters. He didn't get approval of God. His brother had gotten this approval. He, as a consequence of this, took it out on his brother instead of making things right. We know that murder is condemned as one of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and verse 13. You shall not murder. Some of the translations say kill, and again, we differentiate between kill and murder. Murder, then, is what's under consideration there. Even going back prior to that, one who sheds blood by man's blood, he should be shed. That you're going to have to account for the taking of human life. There's capital punishment attached to that. Matthew 5, 21 through 22, where the Lord talks about, you've heard about, said about murder, taking of life, shall not murder, shall not kill. But he says, I tell you not to hate. Of course, the underlying attitude and disposition that leads to those types of activities. Take it a step further with infants. There are a number of passages that talk about infants and the killing and murdering of children. The first few here, and just make passing comments about that for you to look at, but your familiarity with some of these things, just to emphasize the point. In Jeremiah 7, 30, 31, 32, 35, Ezekiel 16, 20, 22, talks about these parents that pass their children through the fire, and that even have instances and times when the Canaanites were doing that, and they were warned, the Israelites going in, not to do those kinds of reprehensible things and idolatry associated with this. And yet we see instances where the Israelites themselves sacrifice their children to idols. And that's what it means to pass through the fire. And places that was done, and certain references to that. These note those instances and occasions. In Exodus 1, 16 and 22, in that setting, what we have there was the time in which the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. And one of the things that was concerned among the Egyptians and the Pharaoh, that they were becoming a mighty people, so they needed to do something to curtail that. So they had given instructions, and the midwives were to go and kill the children, throw them in the Nile River, and drown them. And it describes this type of thing. Of course, they refused to do it. But taking the male children and to murder those children. See, so there's reference to that. In Matthew 2, verse 16 through 18, that refers to the account of Herod, King Herod, when he heard about that king of the Jews and his paranoia, fearful that he was going to lose his kingship through these prophecies that were set forth, and finding out it's in Bethlehem that this one, the king of the Jews, was born. He sends in his army, and all the male children 2 years of age and under were put to death there in Bethlehem and the surrounding area, the districts around there. It describes that. The last one is over in Amos 1 and verse 13. And that one is descriptive of something that it adds to the point we're making about the child in the womb. Some of these others, well, they're born, you know, they're in this world, and they do these things. We recognize the reprehensibleness of it and the murder of the innocent children like that. But among the things that are stated, there's Amos is crying out against various nations, again, by inspiration, as these things are taking place. And so there in verse 13, when it's dealing with Ammon, says, for three transgressions of the people of Ammon, and for a fourth, I will not turn away his punishment, because they ripped open the women with child in Gilead, that they might enlarge their territory. They ripped over women, of course, the murder, and the child within the womb. There have been some interesting incidences in our country in which their murder charges have been brought against somebody who not only killed the mother, but they also killed the child. And so they talked about two homicides. It seems a little bit contradictory when you're on the one hand saying it's okay to, you know, have an abortion, but I guess they consider that a medical type of idea, and somebody who then is held up as a possible two homicide situation because the mother and the child are killed at the same time. Well, we certainly would hold that law. There are two deaths in that murders in that instance. It's both the mother and the child. So I'm in no way minimizing that, and I think it's exactly right. I'm just making the observation how it seems inconsistent with these people that try to argue that that child, you don't need to think of them as a human being. I submit to you, they are human beings, and that's the point. And the Bible underscores that. And with Ammon, one of the things that was pointed out about the reprehensibleness of their conduct was ripping open these women with child. Life in the womb. Scriptures. In Genesis 21 through 26, there's a struggle between Esau and Jacob, began in Rebekah's womb. We read about that, don't we? It describes that, how these things are going on. And it's descriptive of some things that, as it relates to God and what God was going to do. But it gives this consideration that here in the womb are these two human beings that are present. And that's the way it's described. We had in our scripture reading, just a little while ago, 36 through 45, where we have John the Baptizer, and you have that incident that's described there with Elizabeth and having the child 6 months, and talks about that 6 months of the pregnancy, the babe leaped in the womb. And of course, Mary comes upon the scene, and it's just describing that. And even Mary, the fact that she was going to be the mother of Jesus and giving birth to Jesus, that one that would come into the world in order to save us from our sins. He's the Savior and Redeemer. And what's described there. The word babe there is interesting. And it's the same thing that's word that's used in the original language there, the Greek language. When you turn over to Luke, the second chapter, and there in verse 12, and at the point in time, of course, with Jesus' birth, and it talks about the shepherds then being told of that, and they come there to come, or are going to be coming there to see Jesus, the angel having appeared and given this information. And states there in verse 12, and this will be a sign to you, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. That same word for the born child was the same word that you have there for the one that's still in the womb. It's a babe. Just to look at a little bit additionally at this, we find over in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 5, and the English Standard Version expresses it this way, and I think does so accurately and correctly and helpfully for us to think about this. As you do not know the way of the Spirit comes to the bones of the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. The Spirit of the womb. The child. What makes human beings unique is that we're made in the image of God. You know, we think about life and the preciousness of life. We're talking about human life. And what the Scriptures teach about that. We know it's life. Now we're going to take it a step further, and as the Scriptures point out, this human life being made in the image of God. That which made in the image of God is that Spirit that we have within us that lives on. And so you think about Genesis 1, 26 and 27, when God spoke, He said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, speaking to the other members of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We know that God is a Spirit. In John 4, 24, that's the image He's talking about, not the physical, external part of man. He created man. We have this flesh and bone and blood coursing through the body. It's that which contains the Spirit within us. That Spirit within us is what's made in the image of God and what makes us unique. And God having created us, and He gave us instructions and commands and direction in life and the preciousness of life that is to be preserved. And understood that eternal life, which has to do with the Spirit, is what's noted there about everything that we do, how it's being directed in that pursuit of doing the things of God in our life. So in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, the dust returns to the earth. Our external body is made of dust. It returns to the earth. But the spirit returns to God who gave it. There's some things that sometimes are just sort of difficult to reconcile. And I look at these people who are the animal rights groups, and they are so determined to protect animals, and yet from their perspective, an inconsistency, even promoting abortion on one hand while they're trying to protect animals. Now, let me say something. The scriptures talk about domestic animals and other animals and how we're to treat animals correctly and rightly. They're not to be cruel, but they're also given to us in order to be used in various ways, and the scriptures describe how that's to be done. Not in a cruel fashion, but a regard to how to be done. And that it's also for meat and other aspects attached to that. All these things are said. But while they're promoting this idea of taking care of animals, they are on the same time going about and saying abortion is all right. Yet the human life is what takes precedent because that's what's made in the image of God. And so they'd say we're science deniers when we oppose abortion. And yet the science sets forth exactly what the scriptures teach about the beauty of life, and what life means, and how we're to preserve it, protect it, and care for it. And the essence of that preciousness is children and our care for them. Somebody says, well, you know, in the womb, while it's developing, they can't take care of itself. You know, well, that's true. And it's dependent upon us. But you know, when a baby's born, it can't take care of itself either. That's not what makes life. What that does is tell us what our responsibility is to that life, to care for it, and to see that it's provided for, protected, and that we do everything we can to give it the right direction in life. Well, we're about to sing momentarily here a song of encouragement. And to think about these things, you know, we live in this society and we are about these tasks. We never want to allow things become so commonplace that it doesn't impact us and make us realize we need to oppose these things, to recognize how we need to stand for truth and what we need to be about the task of serving our Lord. And when somebody asks, well, what can we do about this matter? Well, there's a number of things that certainly we have availability to us to do things, to try to set forth what's right and, you know, in areas where, as citizens of the United States, we can vote and we see what moral stands are being taken and the principles and policies that ought to be adhered to, things like that perhaps. We can talk to friends and neighbors and talk to them about abortion, which is the right thing to do as well, to advocate what's right, but take our stand for truth in these areas. And we're talking about this and these ideas of this transgender movements and homosexuality, all these types of things. We take a stand. But the most important thing we can do, and in fact, the thing we need to be doing constantly and continuously, is teaching others what they need to do to become children of God. Because for every person that is truly converted to the Lord, our society is made better. And more importantly, a soul is saved. And that's what we need to be about, that task. And that's our obligation, to stand for truth, uphold truth, and help others understand and know that truth, so they can one day stand before the judgment seat of the Lord and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. If you're subject to the Lord's call in any way, we certainly stand ready to assist you in that. Please come forward making that request on us together. We stand to sing.